Well, we live in a world where it seems that for some people, they just can't get enough of ambition and achievement. Now, you might be wondering right at the start, well, am I suggesting that ambition and achievement in themselves are bad things? Well, actually, no, I'm not. You might be wondering or finding yourself asking questions such as, am I about to suggest that you can't have any goals in life? I'm not going to suggest that at all. I think it's very good to have goals. God has given us gifts and talents and abilities that he wants us to use for good, for his glory, and to think ahead and to plan. Seems to me they're all very good things. I think you can find lots of examples of people who have certain types of goals in the Bible. Good goals, honourable goals. Am I suggesting we should have no goals in life when I speak of ambition? Not at all. Am I suggesting to the young people that it's wrong to want to aspire to a particular career in the future? Well, as long as it's a wholesome career. No, you go for it. The Lord has given you the ability to do something like that. Well, you set those kinds of goals by all means. When we question people's striving to achieve, am I suggesting, for example, that our children and young people should not take academic qualifications seriously? No, I'm not suggesting that at all. I think you should. It's important to work hard. It's important to learn. It's important to use the brain God has given you. It's important to educate yourself as much as you can. Am I suggesting that it's wrong to have determination? No, I'm not suggesting that at all. I think you find loads of great examples of determined men and women in the Bible. Determination can be a very good thing. It can be a very necessary thing. Am I suggesting that we shouldn't work hard? No, far from it. As one of my offspring rather embarrassingly reminded us all the other week, go to the ant, you sluggard, says the scripture. Work hard. God created us to be workers. There's nothing in the Bible that makes any of these kinds of things a problem. Having goals, wanting a particular career, working hard academically, having determination, nothing wrong at all with those kinds of things. The Bible pours scorn on sloth and laziness and makes it clear there's a need for all of us to work. As you grow up, you need to be able to care for your family and look after those who are under your household. The Bible encourages us to be useful and productive members of the societies in which we live. These are all very good and noble things. As we'll see later, having a clear goal and being determined to reach it does not have to be sinful in any way at all. And we're actually going to look at the Lord Jesus himself to see those qualities expressed in his life. What I'm talking about in the kind of ambition and achievement that you can see in the world around us is actually an attitude of heart that takes these things to another level altogether. Did you notice how many times in Ecclesiastes chapter 2 Solomon used the word myself? Myself. I made my works great. I built myself. I made myself. I made myself. I gathered for myself. That lies at the heart of it to a large degree. It's about that heart attitude that it's all for me. It's an ambition and a striving after achievement which completely takes over and which is all wrapped up in self. And it becomes an ambition that is never satisfied. Because Solomon kept on working. He kept on gathering to himself. The fame of Solomon spread around all that part of the known world, and dignitaries from other countries would come to be shown around, amazed at all that this man had accomplished. But as we've seen, Solomon says from his own experience, these things bring no lasting satisfaction at all. It's an ambition which is never satisfied. It's always needing to go further. It's often said, and I've heard it said, especially about people like sportsmen and women, that when they get to the very top, and we've been thinking over these last few weeks and today about men and women who've got to the very top of their game, it's often said about them that they're only there because of their selfishness. You talk to the spouse or the children of someone at the top of their game, and they'll often tell you stories of long periods of absence. Mum or dad was just never there. Husband or wife was just never there. I came across a quote during the week. Now, it comes from a sportsman who some of you might never have heard of. I can guarantee that James and Minnie will have heard of this man, because over in America, this guy was hero worshipped for years. He was one of the most famous basketball players there has ever been. And his name, James? No, retired. Got it in one. Michael Jordan. Some of you never heard of him. Household name in America. One of the highest earning sportsmen that has ever walked the face of this earth. You think some of our footballers are paid a lot of money? You ain't seen nothing. Michael Jordan said this: to be successful, you have to be selfish, or else you will never achieve. To be successful, you have to be selfish, or else you never achieve. Then he said this, this is interesting: and once you get to your highest level, then you have to be unselfish. That's got to be one of the biggest challenges to throw down to anybody. To spend your whole life being wrapped up only in yourself, and then when you get to the top of the game, to stop it. That's got to be one of the hardest challenges you give to anyone. Stay reachable, stay in touch, don't isolate. Well, there's this guy, hero worshipped by millions. If you want to get where I got, start to learn to be selfish. That's his message. Now, for some people, ambition is about not just achievement, it's perhaps about the prestige or status that they can acquire. For some, perhaps it is about having their achievements recognized. How can Jesus help? How can Jesus help us not getting caught up like that? I mean, those of us who are parents, is that advice by Michael Jordan truly something that we want our children to take hold of and say, yes, that's the life for me? Totally selfish, totally self-absorbed. I will do anything to get to the top. Is that how you want your children to think? Is that how you want them to live? Is that the attitude of their heart that you want them to embrace? Because that's the message of the world out there. And that's what the successful people are telling them to be like. How can Jesus help? Does the Bible provide an alternative view on life without us feeling that we're being stifled, without us feeling that we're not able to make the most of the talents and the abilities that God gives us? Well, I think the answer is yes. I think the Bible does give us a very different take on life. I think it does give us a whole new way of thinking that enables us to make the most of all the wonderful things that God gives and provides for us. But we can do it without emulating Michael Jordan. We're going to begin with a single verse in Jeremiah. It's a bit strange. Most of the chapters in Jeremiah are quite long, and then you get to chapter 45, and it's only five verses. And Jeremiah 45, verse 5, says this: "Do you seek great things for yourself? Do not seek them." Now let's think about that. Can you see an important principle there? Is that verse saying that we cannot be great? No, it's not. Is that verse saying that you must not be great? No, it's not. What it's saying is, do not seek great things for yourself. That's the key. Think about men like Joseph, Daniel in the Old Testament. Now, they were two men who God made great. But they didn't seek that greatness for themselves. God made them to be great. But as for themselves, they were simply humble, godly believers. Men of prayer, men of faith, men of trust in the Lord. Now, it so happened that God used them in such a way that he made them to be great. But they did not seek that greatness for themselves. And I think we can probably safely say it's because that spirit was not there that God made them great. Do you seek great things for yourself? Do not seek them. That's probably why Jesus was so quick to correct his disciples when they argued amongst themselves as to which of them was the greatest, or which of them would become the greatest, or perhaps which of them would be remembered as the greatest. It's mentioned in a couple of places in the Gospels, in Luke chapter 9, from verse 46. We find this recorded: "A dispute arose among them," that's the disciples, "as to which of them would be greatest. And Jesus, perceiving the thought of their heart, took a little child and set him by him, and said to them, 'Whoever receives this little child in my name receives me, and whoever receives me receives him who sent me. For he who is least among you all will be great.'" If you want to be great, start by making yourself nothing. And that's an attitude of our heart. And the amazing thing, and it must have been such a frustration to the Lord Jesus, is that as we get towards the end of Luke's Gospel in chapter 22, it's the final week of Christ's life, we discover that disciples are still at it. They haven't learnt the lesson at all. Luke chapter 22 and verse 24. "Now there was also a dispute among them as to which of them should be considered the greatest." They're still going. "And he said to them, 'The kings of the Gentiles exercise lordship over them, and those who exercise authority over them are called benefactors, but not so among you. On the contrary, he who is greatest among you, let him be as the younger, and he who governs as he who serves. For who is greater, he who sits at the table or he who serves? Is it not he who sits at the table? Yet I am among you as the one who serves. And Jesus said on another occasion, I haven't come to be served. I've come to serve. He's got the heart of a servant. There's another way. And this is really radical stuff, isn't it? It obviously took the disciples a long, long time to have this sink in. And Jesus is talking about our heart attitude. He's talking about our character. And that's the issue. Back in Matthew's gospel, Jesus says something interesting in chapter 18, in the opening verses. This is Matthew's take on an occasion when the disciples came to Jesus saying, who then is greatest in the kingdom of heaven? It's obviously a bit of an issue for them, this, isn't it? Who's the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? Jesus called a little child to him, set him in the midst. So you think, we've already read this. But Matthew adds something that we didn't read last time. Assuredly, I say to you, unless you are converted and become as a little child. Something needs to take place on the inside. Something needs to change within me. A work of God's sovereign power and grace needs to happen that will make all the difference. Can Jesus help us in this world which has all these wonky, warped, twisted priorities and attitudes that are put out there? Well, Jesus says, if this kingdom heart, if this kingdom character, if this kingdom spirit is going to be found in us, we need to be converted. We need to be changed. And so you see, the Lord Jesus Christ actually offers us a way out of this world's manic way of thinking that captures people. Remember we said last time that Satan is the father of lies. He's the great deceiver. He has caused men and women to discard God's truth and to exchange it for his lies. And the lies of the evil one are that if you do things his way, you will achieve what he promises. But it's an empty promise. There is no truth in it at all. And men and women are caught up in his deception. And Jesus says the way out of that is to be converted. And we know through the rest of the scriptures that what Jesus is talking about is that we turn to the Lord Jesus Christ, confessing and acknowledging all of our sinfulness and trusting only in him that he might make us new and change us completely on the inside. And that's how Jesus can help. And it's the most wonderful help that you could ever imagine. I remember many, many years ago, I was only a teenager, and I can't quite remember what the event was, but it was at a church that I used to attend regularly as a teenager. And there was some kind of refreshments being served. I can't remember all the details, but there were refreshments being served. And a bit like the hatch that we used to have in the prayer room in the old church, as people would be served from the kitchen, I was part of a long queue waiting at the hatch to be served a cup of tea or something. And over here, there was an elderly man. Didn't know who he was, didn't recognize him. And he was just stood quietly, waiting. And I kept looking at him. Something about him that caught my eye. And when the whole queue had gone down, He just slowly walked up to the hatch and was the last to be served. We had a meeting about an hour later, and that evening's speaker was introduced. It was the man. It was Alan Redpath. Some of you will know him. I listened to every word he said. Why? Because of his character. Because of his character. Soon as I realized, made the link, this guy knows what he's talking about. And I listened. He'd been converted. This whole new way of thinking come upon him. It's what Jesus is talking about with his disciples. You need to be converted. Some of you might be thinking, does this mean that as Christians, we are to be weak underachievers? Not at all. Not at all. Let's think about the Lord Jesus. You might want to look up John's Gospel, chapter 6. John, chapter 6. And this is Jesus talking about himself and explaining what it is he's come to do. John, chapter 6, page 944 in a church Bible, verse 38. I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. This is the will of the Father who sent me, that of all he has given me, I should lose nothing, but should raise it up at the last day. Now I want to suggest to you, there's a man with a goal in life. There's a man who has something to achieve. There's a man who has a challenge. This is not an underachiever. This is not a weakling. This is someone who has real passion, real meaning, real purpose in his life. The will of God is going to drive him forward with a passion. A man with something to achieve. But we notice, don't we? It's someone else's will that he's come to fulfill. And we notice, don't we, that the thing that he's come to do is for people who don't even deserve it. He's come to die for sinners like you and me. And we don't even deserve what Christ's going to do. He's come so that we will benefit from all that he achieves. Has Jesus come seeking great things for himself, and that is all? Not at all. He's come seeking great things for you and I, that we might be saved and rescued from our sins, and that we might be restored and reconciled to God. That's the great thing Christ has come to do. And there's our example for us to follow. The other week in Luke chapter 9, as we go through our series in Luke's Gospel, let me just remind you of two of the verses that we read in Luke chapter 9. First of all, in verse 22, Jesus is talking about his coming death and resurrection that he knows all about. And his disciples, even after he's told them, they're largely clueless as to what he's really saying. Jesus says in verse 22 of Luke 9, the Son of Man must suffer many things. He must be rejected by the elders and chief priests and scribes, and be killed, and be raised the third day. And then we read in verse 51, now it came to pass, when the time had come for him to be received up, that he steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem. There's determination for you. There's a man who knows what it is to have a goal. There's a man who knows what it is to be determined to do it. And it's all about being in the will of God, and it's all about knowing that you're doing the Lord's work. the Bible has an alternative to this life's way of thinking. Michael Jordan says, if you want to do anything in life, you've got to think only about yourself and do whatever it takes. Jesus says, come to me, die to yourself, that I might put your life, my life in you, and live for me. Live through me, that you might live obediently to the will of your God in heaven, and that you might do his will, and that he might accomplish great things in you and through you. But they're not things that you're seeking for yourself. Do you see the difference? It's a great thing to be a Christian, because God makes us see the whole world from his perspective, and we get things right side up. I remember attending the funeral service for David Jebson, for many years the superintendent of the Liverpool City Mission. Stuart Olliott spoke. And this was his theme. Only one life. It will soon be passed. Only what's done for Christ will last. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, we read these words at the end of the first chapter of 1 Corinthians. For you see your calling, brethren, not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to put to shame the wise. God has chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame the things which are mighty. And the base things of the world and the things which are despised, God has chosen. And the things which are not, to bring to nothing the things that are. That no flesh should glory in his presence. But of him you are in Christ Jesus, who became for us wisdom from God, and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, that, as it is written, he who glories, let him glory in the Lord. Glory in the Lord for all that he's done for you in Christ. I am Christ now, and I'm about his work. And yes, there are goals I can set and there are plans that I can make. But I have the word of God to lead and guide me and to advise me in those things. I have the Spirit of God within me so that I can know his truth. And I can strive not in my own strength, but in Christ. And I'll work hard, but not according to my own wisdom, but the wisdom that God gives me. And I've got talents and gifts and abilities, and I'm going to use them for him and for his glory. And he will make of them what he will in me. And I'm going to be determined that I'm going to live for Christ and let others know about him. I'm going to tell others about him. And I'm going to live that life that God has called me to live, worthy of the gospel, worthy of him, not bringing shame upon him. What a wonderful life this is. So different to the one that the world calls us to live. The testimony of the Christian is this. All I once held dear, built my life upon, all this world reveres and wars to own, all I once thought gain, I have counted loss, spent and worthless now, compared to this, knowing you, Jesus. That's the Christian's testimony. Michael Jordan can keep his advice. We must follow Christ first you need to be converted. Have you turned from your sin? Are you following the Savior? Is His life in you? You can know it this evening. Maybe you need to know more about that. Come and speak to me. Someone else who you know is a believer. Talk to them this evening. That you may know this life that Christ gives. Wonderful life. When it's all over, it only gets better. Because Jesus is coming to take His children home. We're going to sing a closing hymn.